Luke 22, 31. Well, that was unplanned, sermon one. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan has an agenda, but Jesus has an agenda. I want to speak about the adversary and the advocate. God bless you. Please be seated. The Apostle Peter knew from experience that we have an adversary. Our text is a story about Peter that we will come to later. But I want to focus on the writings of the Apostle Peter where he speaks about this adversary. The book of 1 Peter is a letter from the Apostle Peter to Christians in Asia Minor who were facing persecution. Is encouraging them to live holy lives with the focus on their future hope in Jesus Christ. So in the book, you'll see about living a holy life in the light of such great salvation, living in a hostile world, an environment where people are against you. And then he wants to teach them through his writings, anointed by the Holy Ghost, in case you're wondering, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, about being steadfast while you're suffering, that you will be strengthened, established, settled. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, he writes to them, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's take this verse phrase by phrase. Said, I want you to be sober, not drunk, not intoxicated, whether it is by alcohol, chemical, by success, by the cares of this life. He said, I want you to be serious-minded about serving God, that you don't allow anything to blur your vision or impair your judgment. You know, it's not always just alcohol or drugs that impairs your judgment. Sometimes it's the influence of people, our culture, our own preconceived ideas that blur us and affect the way we see our lives. Be sober is a state of mind, not to be frivolous. Amen. In chapter 4, verse 7, he wrote, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch in prayer. Pay attention and be prayerful. And then, in this same verse, and we'll put it up on the screen, each phrase, be sober, be vigilant. Now, vigilance is a great word. It means to be watchful. And being sober and being vigilant go together. There's some writings in the Proverbs about an intoxicated person that climbs to the top of the mast of a ship, and he just really hurts himself and doesn't even know it till the next day when he sobers up. But prayer, being sober, and being watchful go together. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, people who are wide awake spiritually, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I wanted to throw that verse in there since it tied to my Sunday message. Then he tells them, verse 8 of chapter 5 again, be sober, be vigilant. There's a reason. You need to be watching because the devil's watching you. Your adversary, talking about the adversary right now, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is a well-known adversary. Amen? And the word adversary, just like the word advocate, kind of finds its natural setting in the original language here in a court of law. It's the prosecutor. It's the person that is trying to undermine you, make you guilty, destroy you. He's your adversary, and he's coming against you to take you out. In the Old Testament, we see this in several places. I preached about this Sunday, how Satan stood up and he motivated David to number the people. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, after the Jews had been delivered from Babylonian captivity, Zechariah is writing about this, and he sees this in the spirit world. And he showed me, Zechariah said, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan, not just a figment of our imagination. He's not just a concept. He's a being with power, limited power, but power. He's the rulers of the darkness of this world, right? And then he said, the Lord said to Satan, rebuke thee, O Satan, the Lord that chooseth Jerusalem rebukes you. And he said, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? He's talking about how he pulled his people out of Babylon, and if he delivered them, that he would also encourage them and help them rebuild the city and the temple. That's the context of Zechariah chapter 3. So I just want you to see that in the Old Testament and in the New, the devil is the adversary. And then he describes him, verse 8, we're still in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He does battle, right? And when we see Jesus as the lion, he has courage and he's coming to deliver. But when we see Satan as a roaring lion, we see him in his ferocity. He is merciless. He spares nothing. He has come, John 10:10 said, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to just take everything you have. I studied this, and there are 7 words that are used for the lion in the Bible, Old Testament. 6 times it refers to his movements, the lion. 4 times it's used to describe his roar of those times. So I read about this, and I found this a little underwhelming, that a lion's roar can reach a decibel level of 114 decibels, like a Sunday service at Atlanta West. Not really. North American Youth Congress, maybe. But it's the same noise level as a chainsaw. You can hear it up to 5 miles away. He's a roaring lion. And he's roaring. I've heard people say it's old lions who roar because they're powerless and toothless. That's not true. And I can't find in nature that they roar to intimidate their prey. But nonetheless, he's a roaring lion. He means business. And he's roaring to let you know, I'm coming after you. Now, it's fascinating, and I just kind of say this for the process of understanding the wiles or the trickery of the devil. The Bible said that sometimes the devil is transformed into an angel of light when he wants to undermine you and sneak in and bring false doctrine into your life, heresies. He can also be sneaky. He can appear to be your very best friend. He might act like your very best friend. He might work through a friend that you shouldn't have as a friend, probably. He can transform himself as a roaring lion. This picture of the lion here is not like a lion crouching over in the bush waiting to ambush you. He is on the prowl. He is angry. He is looking for a weak prey to take out. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, He is looking for somebody to kill, to destroy. And I mentioned this on Sunday, I believe, maybe last Wednesday, but certainly recently, that a predator is going after a weak prey. He may be able to pull down the bull, kudu, or sable, but he would much rather not have a fight. Does it maybe even want to go after a mature giraffe, although he could, but if he can find one that is wounded or weak, that's the choice of the predator to go. I was thinking about this, not in my notes, really after I finished studying. The Bible said in Hebrews to strengthen the feeble knees and the hands that hang down, that which is lame, lest it be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And I just want to share with you that when you're in a place in your life when you are hurting, when you're wounded, whether it was inflicted by a person or by your own decisions, when you are wounded, you are vulnerable to being turned out of the way. But you're also vulnerable to the roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. This is the persecuting lion. And we know that in 1 Peter that the church was being persecuted. A roaring lion. Now, he tells us after the roaring lion, verse 8 again on the screens, he's walking about. Now, I thought about this, and it's pretty obvious, but do you remember when Satan appeared with the other angelic beings before God in the days of Job, and the Lord asked the devil, "What you been up to? Where you been?" Now, he knew. He's omniscient. He knows everything, right? And when the sons of God came before the Lord and the devil, the Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? He said, oh, I've been going to and fro. This is Job 1:7 for the note takers. I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Seeking, doesn't say it here in Job, but just seeking a weak one, a prayerless one, a wounded one. A discouraged one, a pressured one, a burnout person who's allowed the oil of prayer to kind of burn out in their lives, no more reservoir. They're like the foolish virgins who had enough for a while, but not for the long trial or the long haul. That's what he's been up to, he told the Lord in Job chapter 1, and he's seeking whom he may devour. It means to swallow up. Like almost to gulp down is the kind of the word picture there. That's what Satan is like. But then in verse 9, Apostle Peter, he's still teaching, right? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. So you don't have to be destroyed by him. But the only way you can really do that is by being strong in the Lord. I'm going to tag on to Sunday. The only way you can do this is to be steadfast in the faith. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have faith in God for a miracle, but you're strong in your belief system. You're not wishy-washy. You're not like a new person. You're not blown around by everything. You know, the writer of Hebrews says you've been in the church a long time, but you're still like a baby because you haven't got past, you know, just the first few verses of salvation. You need to grow up and build on that foundation, Hebrews chapter 6, 5 and 6 together. Or like the people that the apostle Peter wrote about who are they're unlearned and unstable and they misunderstand the teachings of Paul. And there are people who twist truth to people. The writer John, the apostle John said, but you have an unction from the Holy One that you can discern this false doctrine and these false teachers, very powerful scriptures, not really part of my message, but just kind of feels good to say it right now. And the Apostle Peter said, the devil is out to get you, but he cannot destroy you if you will resist him and you will be steadfast in the faith. James and Peter have very similar writings. James said in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And that's a good scripture to know that, you know, proud spirit, God despises that, right? Six things God hates. So anyway, but he gives grace to the humble. So then he tells us this secret of serving God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And I believe that is the key to spiritual power. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But I'm not resisting him in my own intellect ability. Be strong in the Lord, right? And in the power of his might. Submit to God, and you will have the power to resist the devil. But if you're rebellious, if you're not submitted to God, you're actually identifying with the one who is the father of all rebellion, who said, I will. Seven I wills of Satan, I will. Or maybe five I wills, but I don't have it in my notes. But Isaiah, he said, I will ascend on the Most High. I'll make my throne above the clouds and all those things that Satan said. So John tells us in John 8:44, and by the way, I preached through these points on Sunday, and I'm going to go through them at about the same pace as I did Sunday, these next few points, about the devil. He is a murderer, John 8:44 said. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in truth, same verse, the second attribute of the devil. He is a liar and the father of it. Amen. Revelation 12 and 9, he's a deceiver who deceives the whole world. Matthew 4, 1 Thessalonians 3, he's the tempter who came to Jesus. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. But here is the nature of the devil, that he is a tempter. He's always trying to do that. But just because he's the tempter does not mean that you have to be tempted and cave into temptation. Amen. You can resist him in the faith. He's a predator, which is the passage in 1 Peter 5 and 8, a roaring lion. Now, I'm struck by the fact that the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Lord, would write about the work of the devil, that he's like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. He had a personal experience with this. It was the last night of the earthly ministry of Jesus, the night of the Last Supper. They're in the upper room. There'll be what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper for him, we would call it. Washing their feet to set an example. Judas would be like the honored guest that Jesus would offer him the bread and would dip down into that delicious sauce. That would be the person who is honored. And after he dips the sop, it seems that Jesus told that to John privately, that whoever dips in the sop with me, that's the one who will betray me. Judas slips out into the night. He will go and make a deal, will cut a deal with the Jewish leaders to betray the Lord. He'll do it in the Garden of Gethsemane with the kiss. And Jesus, after Judas is gone, he looks at all the disciples, the remaining 11 in the room, Matthew 26, and he says, all of you will be offended because of me tonight. As it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock are going to be scattered. All four Gospels record Jesus saying this to the disciples. But it is Luke, in Luke 22:31, that tells us that specifically Jesus then looks at Peter. We don't know how this unfolded, but he said this directly to him. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Anytime Jesus calls your name twice, it's pretty important. Behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Now, after this, sometime in the upper room, Jesus has prayed a prayer of intercession. In John 17, he's praying and he said, I have kept those that you have given me, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, there's an irony in this to me, because he said, all of these are going to betray me. And he tells Simon, you're going to betray me this night. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But Jesus would say, I have not lost these, even in their defection, even in their temporary betrayal, I've held on to them. That's just fascinating to me. I wondered, we do not know this, I'm speculating, but it seems like the devil and the Lord talk about us sometimes. I don't know if I would qualify for that conversation. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none perfect and upright like him. Well, of course, he doesn't serve you for nothing. You protected him on every side. He's the wealthiest man in the East. Of course he serves you. But if you let me touch him, let me attack him, he'll curse you. Of course he doesn't. Satan, Jesus said, wants you. He wants to possess you. He wants to destroy you. He's an adversary. He accuses you before God, and like in a court of law, right? To Simon Peter, you loser. He's desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. He is like that prosecuting attorney. He says in this verse, Luke 22:31, that he wants to sift you like wheat. After grain was harvested, you know, there's the kernel and there's the chaff. And Jesus, John the Baptist, preaching about Jesus, said he's going to come with what they would call a winnowing fan. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. The wheat he will gather into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I know we like to talk about Holy Ghost and fire, but in that context, fire is judgment. Fire burns up the chaff, and the wheat remains. But after harvesting the grain, you would take this, maybe a bucket, and it might be in a sheet, and you hope it's windy that day, and you're going to pulverize the wheat a little bit, and then you're going to shake it, maybe in a sieve or in some type of a sheet, and you're going to just kind of wave it up and down, you know, vibrate that wheat, and the wind blows across it, and the chaff is very light, and it is blown away, and the kernel of the wheat stays there and it is kept. That was the way they did it back in the day. And what Jesus is saying to Simon Peter is he doesn't believe that there is anything in you that is going to be left behind. He wants to sift you like wheat. And when he sees you, Simon, all he sees is chaff. And he wants to just blow you away. That's how he sees the devil. That's how the devil sees Peter. He's desired to have you. And, you know, you think about what he said about Job, that he accuses us. He tempts Jesus and said, you know, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. For all the history of humanity, he does not have much confidence in people. He believes that if the price is right, you'll sell him out. Judas did. He's just convinced that you're going to cave in temptation. Now, after Jesus said this to Simon Peter, and this is not on the screens, but he says to the Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. Of course, he doesn't believe that was possible. And it's interesting that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is arrested, it is Simon Peter, who I think stands strong, takes the sword, cuts off a part of the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. That's why I know he was a fisherman and not a soldier. He missed. Maybe. I'm also amazed that Jesus healed him. And they still didn't believe. I mean, if you were going to arrest Jesus and you saw him pick an ear up off the ground and the blood is flowing, a lot of blood would flow from a severed ear, don't you think? A lot of vessels there. And Jesus puts it on and healed, and they still arrest him. Some people say, well, if I could just see a miracle. Yeah, right. Well, they take Jesus away to try him. This is Luke 22, and all the Gospels record versions of this, aspects of this, not versions. The Bible said they led him away and brought him to the high priest's house. Peter follows afar off. This is intriguing, right? He can see Jesus in the distance, but he doesn't want to be close. He's already fading. He's just cut off Malchus's ear. And sometimes I've learned that the real battle is after the victory. You kind of let down, you know, look at me. He told me I was going to deny you. When the pressure was on, I was there for you and I tried to defend you. Maybe he was disappointed that Jesus healed Malchus and that he allowed them to lead him away. He said, if I could call 10,000 angels, you have no power over me. When they said, are you him? He said, I am. And they all fell back on the ground, and they still arrested him. Peter follows afar off. It's kind of chilly that night. They kindled a fire there. And this is like the judgment hall. This is a place you really don't want to be, and Peter thinks he's in disguise. And it's fascinating that John 18:18 says that it was a fire of coals. That's significant to me, and we'll see maybe later. He sat down by the fire. He fought a soldier, but he lied to a little lady, a little girl, young lady. A maid looked at him and said, oh, this guy, he was with him. And he denied him and said, woman, I know him not. I know you know this story. Many of you do. After a little while, a second witness saw him and said, you are also with him. And Peter said, man, I am not. About another hour later, while Jesus is being tried illegally at night, kangaroo court, foregone conclusion, another confidently affirms, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. One of the other gospels says, your speech betrays you. You've got an accent. You're from the country. That's what Galilee was. It was an agrarian area. All the religious people lived down in Judea around Jerusalem. And Peter said, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. Matthew and Mark both say that he cursed and he swore with an oath. It's different, a little different than Matthew 16 when Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But he doesn't feel very successful right now. And immediately when that third denial came, the rooster crowed. And Jesus was there and Peter was over here. But Luke says that Jesus, the Lord, turned around and looked at him. He had a line of sight to where Simon Peter was. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How the Lord said, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. Simon Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Satan has desired to have you, strong man, that he may sift you like wheat. No wonder Simon Peter would write about this roaring lion who's seeking whom he may devour. Like a prosecuting attorney in the courtroom or a false witness that speaks lies, Satan desires to have you. Luke 22:31. Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. You can fail and still have faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that as long as there is enough faith to repent, you can recover. I prayed for you. You're going to fail me, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you turn around, that's the implication of the original. When you return to me, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Amen. Jesus saw his fall, but he also saw his recovery. As leaders, many of you are leaders. You lead in the church. You lead in a family. One of the great needs of a leader is to be able to see past someone's fall. Though I fall, I shall arise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Right? Just man falls seven times and rises up again. Jesus spoke to what Peter would become after his failure. And he says in verse 32, Luke 22, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. See, Peter knew what it was like to have an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But Peter also knew what it was like to have an advocate, to someone who would believe in him, someone who would pray for him, someone who would go to bat for him. I have prayed for you. So let me tell you about our advocate. Got to go to the writings of John, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now John starts with the ideal that you not sin. He admonishes them to not sin. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is possible to live above habitual sin. I know some people believe that good Christians sin every day. Paul said in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've been baptized into Christ. our old nature has died, that we should walk in the newness of life. But we know that perfection, like Jesus, is not possible. Theoretically, it's possible, but humanly, it's not probable, maybe. And John goes on in John 2:1, but if any man sin, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, before you get to John, 1 John 2, he talks about walking in the light, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he deals with the ideal and he deals with the real. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, what is an advocate? It is the opposite of an adversary in many senses. Just like in the technical term in the Bible, an adversary is like someone in a courtroom that is trying to destroy you, like the roaring lion depicted in our title slide. There's an advocate who is fighting for you. Amen. An intercessor. When the word comforter is used in the writings of John, and this word advocate is unique to John's writings, exclusive to the writings of John. He is an advocate. And the original idea is to summon someone to come to your aid. You're in trouble. You may remember me telling you the story of my friend Tracy, who came to my aid when Donald the Bully was beating us up or trying to. But the Lord is the one who comes alongside us. But if I come by your side, I can do a little. But if Jesus comes by your side, he can do anything. Amen? And this is the idea of our advocate, Jesus Christ. We have an advocate. And I see that advocate in Jesus to Simon Peter. I have prayed for you. I am advocating for you. That no matter what is going to happen in the next 12 hours, on the other side of this, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. John 2:2. This advocate, he is a propitiation. Now I've got this big theological word. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's good to know that there's enough to go around. Amen. Propitiation is the act of turning away the wrath of God. You could say that Jesus was our atoning sacrifice. He was the one, his death, his blood satisfied the wrath of God towards sin. Amen. Or Jesus is our mercy seat. Now you have to know the Old Testament tabernacle and temple to understand that it was the lid that went over the Ark of the Covenant. It was made of solid gold, about 45 by 27 inches. It was there that the cherubim had their standing on top of. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the mercy seat as a plea of forgiveness for the people in the nation. But Jesus Christ was our mercy seat. It was his blood that satisfied the wrath of God against all sin. It is a covering that he made for us. The psalmist said, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now that's a pretty amazing language, that the mercy of God and the truth that require judgment are met together in the cross of Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God is satisfied. He is our advocate, but he is also our propitiation. He is our atoning sacrifice. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are set free from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. There's an adversary, but thank God we have an advocate. He left Simon Peter weeping bitterly, Luke 22:62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Huddled with the enemies of Jesus Christ around a fire of coals. Illegally tried, beaten, crucified, I believe on Friday. Resurrected on the first day of the week. Then Jesus begins to selectively show himself alive by many infallible proofs, 40 days. When he resurrected from the dead, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they came to the tomb. And the angel told them in Mark 16:7, that go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before them into Galilee, and there ye shall see him as he said to you. After the resurrection, Jesus met the apostles on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Bible said this was the third time he appeared to them. The disciples are there, and we don't really know their mindset. John 21, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. One time years ago to Bible college students, I preached on gone fishing. They said, we're going with you. They went in a ship, did what they were taught to do before they were called to fish for men. Nothing wrong with fishing, I don't think. I hope not. But I identify with this last line, that night they caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus was standing on the shore, but they didn't recognize him. And he said, hey, guys, have you caught anything? Now the King James says, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. Whoever you are, no. Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find, and they did, and they caught a multitude of fishes. And John looked at Peter, and he said, hey, it's the Lord. You might want to have a little meeting with him. Simon Peter put his fisher's coat on him and swam to shore. 100 cubits, it's a long way to swim in a coat. And they followed along, dragging the fishes to shore. John 21:9. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. One time years ago, I preached on living between two fires. What is it like to live between the fire of failure and the fire of forgiveness? Jesus said, bring that fish you caught and let's cook them up. They had 153 fish, and he said, come and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table. Did you grow up singing that? Now, Jesus and Simon Peter. He denied him 3 times. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Now, we don't know what he meant. Was he gesturing toward the boats, the nets, the fish? Do you love me more than these? Simon Peter said, well, you know. Kind of an embarrassing conversation if you're Simon Peter, right? Lord, you know I love you. So feed my lambs. Second time, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And the Bible said that Peter was grieved. Come on, let up on me. The Bible doesn't say this, but 3 denials. Why don't we have 3 affirmations? You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. In the palace by the coals of fire, Simon Peter failed the Lord, denied him 3 times. And the adversary thought he was going to have him, that he could sift him like wheat. There'd be nothing left but chaff. But thank God he didn't just have an adversary, but he had an advocate. I have prayed for you, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. I'm glad that there was a day of reconciliation on the shores of the Sea of Galilee when denial would turn to confession and Simon Peter would be restored and he would become that great preacher on the day of Pentecost. I've come to tell you tonight that I know you've got an adversary. You need to know that. You need to be well aware of that. You need to be sober and vigilant. He is looking to destroy you, but I've mainly come tonight to tell you that that adversary cannot have you. Jesus Christ is an advocate. He is the atoning sacrifice. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Why don't we stand and why don't we say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood that was applied to my soul. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.